Good morning.
Good morning.
Shane, one more announcement.
Yep.
There's a couple of living plants left here that people haven't taken yet. So if you supported, funded a lily and you want to take it, now would be the time to do it. Just they need to be gone by next week, right?
Yep. And there are three left. Okay. Good morning again. To those who celebrate the day, happy Mother's Day. May your day be blessed. To those who did not have the kind of relationship with their mothers that would lead them to celebrate the day, I hope you have a blessed day. To those of you who just don't celebrate the day for whatever reason, I hope you too have a blessed day. I've been told that one of the largest gripes that pastors' kids have is that they're often used as sermon references. And I want to apologize up front. I don't ever do it because I'm not a preacher, first of all. And second of all, I don't want to offend any of my kids. But today is an exception. Today's sermon resonates with our family, so I apologize to y'all now. The title of today's message is The Kinship of Adoption. While I'm using Romans 8, 14 through 17, which specifically talks about adoption, I also want to talk about what it means to be siblings to one another in light of adoption. As I read the passage, I would ask that you listen closely, especially to the middle two verses. I'm going to read them first in the NRSV, and then I'll go back and read it in the NIV. So Romans 8, 14 through 17 in the NRSV. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Again, that was the NRSV. Now I'm going to read the middle two verses in the NIV. Pay attention to the difference and how these verses get translated. It's important to read multiple sources when you're studying Scripture. So the NIV, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. While I understand why the NRSV translates it, the verses the way that they do, and I tend to agree with the NRSV in most cases, it's important to hear the NIV as well. The NIV is actually much closer to the original Greek. But unless you understand the cultural context, you may not understand why Paul uses all the masculine nouns that he does. See, Paul is writing to a house church in Rome, in the Roman Empire. And adoption was a very specific, very legal contract between males. Let me explain. Property could only be owned by men in most instances. Women were, I don't want to say ruled by, but that's basically what it amounted to. Women were attached to men. Occasionally a woman would have power, but it would be a wealthy woman whose wealth came from her husband or father in most instances. I'll get to an exception here in just a second.
That's because women are inferior.
No, they're not. It's because the men at the time were jerks.
Okay, I'll go with that.
A woman was under the control of her father or husband, or in rare instances, a brother or other male relative. This is sad. That is, if she survived infancy altogether. Sons were preferred over daughters. And in many instances, if a daughter was born to a poor family, they might take that daughter out and leave her to the elements. And according to one scholar I read, they were lucky if they were found by a priest or priestess and raised to be a temple prostitute. It was sad. It was really just not a great time. There was also the custom of poor families selling their infant daughters to another family so that the other family's son might have a bride when he gets old enough. Things weren't wonderful for females at the time. Property belonged to the men, and if a man had no male heirs, he could adopt another man as his son. And the adopted son would be his heir. If, however, the man wanted to keep his property and money and everything in the family, he could adopt his own daughter as a son. And if he adopted her as a son, she would legally become male and have all the rights and responsibilities of a son. As I understood it, she would then have to transfer her property to her son if she had one. The article I read didn't go into much more detail than that. It was just kind of, which was frustrating for me because I was really interested in the topic. But that is what it is.
If she is a boy, who would she marry?
That's a really good question. The article didn't go into it, and I was curious. But I could not find the answer quickly. Okay, so back to the scripture reading. While I personally like all the contextual reasons for the NIV translation, not everyone has the time nor inclination to spend a great deal of time researching the concept of sonship, which is the adoption of a male or a female as a male. So I agree with the NRSV translation. It's much easier to stomach. In order to give more context biblically, there are at least three adoptions that I could find in the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament. Moses, who was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter in Exodus 1:15 through 2:10. Esther, who was adopted by a male relative in a kinship adoption in Esther 2:7. And Jenobath in 1 Kings 11:20. I'm not saying I did an exhaustive research into who all was adopted in the Bible. That's just three that I found in the Hebrew Bible, and I know nothing about Genevieve. In the New Testament, however, there is one adoption other than the adoption we're speaking of today, and that was Jesus' adoption by Joseph, which is covered in Matthew 1, 24 and 25, and Luke 2, starting at verse 21. Now, while neither Matthew nor Luke actually speak of Joseph adopting him, Joseph's actions are of an adoptive father. He takes him to the temple, he presents him, does all the things that a father would do. There is also another possible adoption which the church considers heresy, where Jesus is adopted by God at the time of his baptism. But that conflicts with so much other stuff. It was an early belief, but it fell to the wayside. And there are lots of problems with that argument. The only other adoption mentioned in the New Testament is what I'm speaking about today, which means us. We are adopted, and that's what I'd like to discuss today. So to begin the discussion, the first question I had was, what is adoption? In our context, much like in the time of the epistle to the Romans was written, adoption is a legal and binding contract made between the state and the adoptive parent or parents. Today, this can be done with or without parental consent. However, the birth parent's rights have to be terminated in order for the adoption to take place. Once the child is adopted, the new parents effectively take the place of the birth parents. Hopefully, there's some, in some cases, some relationships still there. In today's world, birth certificates are even changed to reflect the adoptive parents' names. This ensures that the child becomes the legal heir of his or her new adoptive parent or parents. This is a key point in Paul's time as well. Paul says in Galatians 4:4-7, get back into scripture here. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Now, there's words that are said a couple of times that not everybody knows the definition of, and certainly Paul's readers wouldn't have, or listeners wouldn't have. And that's the Aramaic word, Abba. Abba, I think Paul's actually putting, they didn't have punctuation in the time of writing of the New Testament, but I think Paul's putting parenthetical statement there, defining Abba. Abba means father. But it's more intimate than just the word father. I've read a couple of scholars who equate the intimacy of the word Abba with the word Papa. So here we are. We are adopted by God through the sacrifice of Jesus and can now call the great divine Papa. I don't know about you, that's kind of exciting to me. As many of you know, I didn't have and don't have a stellar relationship with my father, so for me it's comforting and reassuring that I can look to the one who is beyond comprehension and call that one Papa. For me, it is also kind of exciting and scary, but I'll stick with comforting and reassuring right now. Lest anyone misunderstand me, Papa is not a gender-specific name. It can mean both male or female. If you have ever read the book The Shack or seen the movie inspired by the book, Papa is the name of the character of God the Father, and that's that God the Father goes by. But Papa is a woman in that book. She appears as a woman. It's a great book and movie. I can't recommend them both enough. I absolutely adored the book and movie. I cried like a baby, but it is my nature to cry like a baby. So, at any rate, now as I thought about adoption and its implications, in addition to my own understanding, which Calvin pointed me to when he suggested the topic, I thought about how God might view it. In other words, I tried to think about what I could learn about how God might view adoption as a papa from my own experience as an adoptive father.
Okay.
Yes?
My first thing that I thought about adoption as you started talking about it was that if we're adopted, we should know that we were wanted. We were not an accident. You don't adopt somebody by accident. Sometimes people are born by accident, but not adopted. So you were definitely wanted. So God adopts us. He wants us. Wants us to be his children.
And you're stealing my thunder, Jean. Thank you.
Sorry.
That's my next line.
That's my first thought. Go for it. Repeat it. We can hear it again.
Okay. The first thing that I realized was that while I hesitate to use the term, we are indeed chosen. We are wanted and chosen. I personally think that that includes everyone. I personally lean towards universal salvation, though I know it's a really hot topic and that not many people agree with me, but I tend to lean towards universal salvation. As a foster father, one of the reasons I believe in universal salvation is because as a foster father, I recognize that each kiddo is worthy of a good home and good relationships with either the birth families, adoptive families, or both. And in a way, I think that's the way God sees us, as worthy of love and stability. I never want to see harm come to anyone, and I wouldn't think that God would want harm to come to anyone either. Granted, if one of my kiddos makes a mistake and does something stupid or silly or dangerous and gets hurt, while I don't want that to happen, I am certainly hoping they'll learn from the experience. I think God hopes we'll learn from our mistakes as well. And while we are hopelessly flawed and rebel frequently, God still chooses us. No matter how mad, how sad, how irreverent, how frustrated we get, God still chooses us. That's exciting to me. And I can't imagine that Papa expects perfection. You who are parents in the room, do you expect your children to be perfect? No. No, of course not. No human can be perfect. I am proud of my sons, flaws and all. I'm not always proud of their actions, but I know that they are hopefully learning from their mistakes. I found a song this week written to me by one of my sons. It was written to me for Father's Day. I realize this is Mother's Day, but I'm going to jump to Father's Day real quickly here. The song is far from perfect, but it was written with love, and I couldn't have been prouder of him when I found it. And yeah, I cried like a baby, because I was overwhelmed with the love that I felt. I think that's how God feels about us as well. Yes, our best is often nowhere near perfect, but I think God still loves it when we do our best, when we reach out and try to reach one another with the love that God has shown to us. Now, Uni brought up an interesting point when we were talking about my sermon topic. He asked me to find out how our sons view adoption. I've got to quit calling them the boys because they've long ago shed that moniker. They are young men now. One question that was asked was, what did you give up in order to be adopted? And their answers varied from person to person. One of the answers that stuck with me was instability. When clarification was asked for, instability was defined as not knowing where you are going next. As I thought about that over the next couple of days, that became really profound to me. By our adoption by Papa or the divine, we at least have an idea of where we are going next. While I can't say what the concept of heaven is in reality like, I can be pretty certain that that is the next step. Okay, so now that we recognize that we are adopted and we know where we're going next, what does that mean in relation to how we view and treat one another? We are all adopted into the same family. We are all kin or siblings. It is a kinship that is recognizable by the adoption into the same family. Uni and I asked the guys to define family for us in order to get a better understanding of what it meant to them. One answer stuck with me as instructive. If any of my kiddos know who this is, I ask you to keep it to yourselves. I don't want to put anyone on the spot. This guy answered, a family is a group of people that don't just cohabitate with each other. We are a team. We need to communicate with each other and pull our own weight. We need to communicate our feelings with each other and listen. It was instructive in how to approach this young man to help. It translates easily into how we should treat one another as adoptive members of the same divine family. Honestly communicating our feelings and listening to our siblings' needs as well. Oftentimes where there's conflict, if both parties will mention what their needs are, usually a solution can be found where both needs are met. Occasionally not, but usually there's a solution. But my son's definition was also instructive by what seemed to be glaringly missing to me. There was no mention of love. For some reason, love did not strike him as something that was necessary or required or even expected in families. And it really breaks my heart. Sometimes our lives get complicated. Physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, or sexual abuse can leave us feeling unloved or unlovable. Neglect can leave us feeling invisible. Hope can be lost when you don't know where you're going next, and you're just looking for stability. But you see, God reaches through all that stuff and loves us anyway. God looks through the sin, the stain on our souls, and forgives us and helps us. Papa wants to willfully and legally make us heirs. Papa wants to and has adopted us. And that, my dear siblings, is some really good news. Amen.